They're supposed to follow after us. We got so busy, we forgot that. And we forgot that the Old Testament said that if we do the right things, then not only will we have the signs of the New Testament following us, but we'll have goodness and mercy following after us as well. I'll just tell you, I've never heard these folks. And that's my loss. But if I could preach as good as they sing, I'd have on a new pair of shoes and a better suit. And I'll just tell you, when you get up in a service like this, such as this, and follow somebody like, brother, I'm just going to be honest with you, folks really are, you're good singers. But I have to follow somebody like them, and I have to follow the weeping prophet here. And then that little 19-year-old preaching girl a while ago, I thought, man, I don't even want to preach tonight. I'm not gonna take long to do this, but Jim Schumacher and I have become, over the years, we've become truly what you could say, I think, the best of friends. And I leaned over to my wife a moment ago when he stood here and for no apparent reason, just took a moment out of all of the trying to be dignified and things that we do here. And he just backed away from the pulpit and wept. And I leaned over to my wife and I said, that's why I love Jim Schumacher. Right there. That's why I love Jim Schumacher. Because he loves God. I want to read one verse of scripture if I could. And I will. I know you've been standing, but could I ask you just one more time to stand? It's short. I just want to read one verse found in Deuteronomy 5. In verse 16, and certainly this is one that we could have quoted, but to give honor to the word of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 5 and chapter 16, or chapter 16 and verse number, I get it right, it's chapter 5, verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I'm breaking some of my cardinal rules, I think, here tonight, but it's all right. I never use titles. I don't even remember using a title. I never did get into all of that, and I'm not orthodox, but I knew that God had truly spoken to me when I gave all of this thought. And it was nothing more than a question. And it was as if God had posed the question to me. Where have all the fathers gone? And you can be seated. Thank you. I'm not with the progressive or the charismatic movement. But I am progressive and I am somewhat charismatic at times. But not to the point that I want to join a movement that calls themselves progressive or charismatic. But I do think that our future lies in our past. I do not believe that we're looking for something brand new, that we're going to find it just over the horizon or it's going to arrive here one day. Everything God's ever given to this world, it's already been given. And that's why Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again. So people say, yeah, but I got a brand new revelation. No, you got an old revelation. It was just new to you. And I have things happen to me and I think, oh, how come I've never seen that? And I think, man, I've really stumbled onto something. And there's been a million people already seen that because it was a revelation, but it was new only to me. Revelations come to a lot of people. And we get a revelation like the young lady that was up here. These quizzers, man, I have great admiration for quizzers. And this young lady got up and very tearfully she said, 19 years old, 14 years she's been doing this. And she quotes those scriptures, and while she's quoting those scriptures, she trembles, her voice trembles, and she acts just like, I'm not going to get through this, and I'm going to start crying. What can we be thinking that we are going to find something new or better than what we have? Our problem is not that we need more. It is that we don't use what we've got. We're asking God to send something that He sent a long time ago. We're saying, God, we want revival. We want you to pour out revival. Ladies and gentlemen, revival is here. It doesn't start out there. It starts in here. It's inside of you. The revival needs to break out in you. Each and every one of you need to allow the personal revival. Your circle is much smaller than you think. I'm going to talk about Father's Day. Father's Day. Brother, my voice is as weak as the widow's house cat, so you may have to help me up here. So don't get too caught up playing solitaire or nothing and forget me. They're shuffling up there now, I'll tell you that. Father's Day is it's an American holiday now. Mother's Day came long before Father's Day, and probably rightfully so. In fact, Mother's Day is a very interesting holiday in as much as that it actually was started during the Civil War time. Mothers from both sides praying for their sons and their husbands and relatives and loved ones over this horrible war that had divided families and divided a nation. And so Mother's Day was rightfully named when they named it over 100 years ago and said, we need to honor, we have a day to honor mothers. And then sometime later in Washington, the state of Washington, a man came up with the idea that we should honor fathers as well. Because, you know, they do a lot. They do things, of course, that mothers can't do. And so we should honor them as well. And so they decided they would honor fathers as well. And then a short time after that, this element that's always present, and that's this element that's always going to make things better. You know, we got a better way. So they came along. This goes back over 100 years ago. It was shortly after 1910 when they said, let's don't have a Father's Day or a Mother's Day. Let's have a Parents' Day. Yippee. We won't single out any particular person. We will just have a Parents' Day because we want everybody to be equal. That's our problem. We want everybody to be equal. You know, when you're Bible quizzing, you're not equal. If you miss the verse, you're out. Is that fair? Of course it's fair. Look what it's done to that young girl. Look what it's done to all these quizzers here. We've ruined our public school system. Our politics are shot. They're not worth 50 cents in foreign money. We've turned America into a cesspool. This is no longer the land of the free and the home of the brave. There is no American dream. The American dream has become an American nightmare. We're just stumbling along, and people are going with the crowd. We're still filling up the lakes. The movie theaters are full. We're still riding around on our Harleys. The boats are cranked up and ready to go fishing, but we got no time for the house of God. Thank you. I'll be back there in a minute. How important are fathers? Well, they're everything. They're everything. You take the fathers out of this church, you break this church back. It's backbone. We have to have fathers. The first father was Adam. I mean, he was literally the first father. Here's a guy that had everything. I mean, this is the only guy that could say, I rule the world.
The only guy that could truthfully say, I married the most beautiful woman on earth. So Adam was a pretty unique fella. And in all of this, he had perfection. He faced no death sentence. The scripture that says the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, had not been put into place yet, because death was not part of Adam's package. He had eternal life going in. Whew, boy, that's good stuff, isn't it? He had eternal life when he came into the world. And then God gives him this woman because he's lonely, and God could not even fill the gap that the woman could. These women are important. You take good care of her. If you take good care of her, she'll take good care of you. And if you love her like Christ loved the church, she will show you the reverence you so much like and expect. But if you treat her like a skunk, don't expect her to give you everything good. And for those of you that don't honor your father and mother, don't expect your days upon the earth to be prolonged, and don't expect things to go well with you. It's the only commandment that God gave that had a promise attached to it. We've ignored that over the years. You can't treat your parents any way you want to and have the blessings of God. I don't care how many Holy Ghosts you got inside of you. I don't care how long you've been in the church. If you dishonor your parents, you cannot expect the blessings of God in your life. You're not going to have the gifts of the Spirit. You're not going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit because you broke the commandment. And that commandment didn't die in the Old Testament. It was revived in the New Testament, and it's alive and well right now. So Adam, he had the first woman. And they're in the garden. Everything is perfect. They don't have to want for food. They don't have to want for clothing. Didn't wear no clothing. We're slowly but surely going back to that, but for a different reason. And it doesn't have the same meaning. And so they had everything. And every day God would come down and he would walk in the garden with the first man, the first father. What's your name? Jason? Now, I just need to ask a question if you don't mind. I don't mean to be too personal. Is this your wife or your sister or neither? He's your wife. Good. I wanted to clear that up in case I get wound up and say something I ain't supposed to. And I don't need to ask you that. I think that's obvious. And so God would walk with Adam every day and he would tell him, you know, everything he needed to know. He instructed him about the garden and he was the caretaker of the garden and what he could and could not do. But God never talked to Eve. I'm sorry, ladies, but you ate the apple. You did it. You did it. Brother Wilbanks' wife said, right, right. But her daughter-in-law, I don't know if it's a daughter or daughter-in-law, but she's not know if she's going along with this or not. You hadn't decided if you like me or not. But they ate it. And the reason that they ate it, this is an elementary story. But lo and behold, in the garden, the devil, the most beautiful creature that God ever created, is in the garden. He's in the garden. They've been instructed you can do everything. You got free reign. You can go anywhere you want to, do anything you want to, but you cannot eat the fruit off that tree. That's the only thing you can't do. And the devil knew, I have no inroad into these people's lives. There is nothing I can do. If I can't get them to partake of that tree, I can't touch their life. And so he did not go to the man. There was a reason for that, because the man was the stronger of the two. The woman was the weaker vessel. Ladies, that's not a curse. That's just the way God made you. It doesn't mean you're weaker in mind. It simply means that you are more tender and more sensitive and you're more objective than what we are. We recognize brute strength. We're ready to go to battle. We want to fight anything that moves. We carry guns. Some women carry guns. And so the devil went straight to the woman and starts a conversation with her. And he says, you know, he said, did God tell you not to? She said, oh, yes. I mean, she knew we're not supposed to do that. She didn't know that because God told her, because God didn't tell her anything. She knew that because her husband told her, and he was in charge. She knew that. Everything she knew about that garden, she learned it from Adam. Adam was in that garden before she ever got there. That was Adam's garden before there was an Eve. And so the devil says, God didn't really tell you the truth. You know, he didn't slam God. He just said, he just don't want you to learn what you will learn if you eat from that tree. And the woman says, well, you know, she's kind of, she don't know what to do, so she's kind of doing, you know how we do it? Well, I don't know. And he says, here, just take a bite. And she did. And then she turns to her husband, who was there with her, who listened to every bit of the conversation, who heard what the devil was suggesting. He was standing right there. He was the man with the power. He was the man with the authority. He was the one that was supposed to say, honey, don't talk to that guy. Go over there and talk to the goat, or go talk to the zebra, but don't talk to that guy. He's trouble. But he never opened his mouth. He allowed his wife to have a conversation with the devil, and when she passed the fruit to him and he took a bite as well, he not only listened, he took a bite of the fruit, and both of them knew at that moment they were naked, because they had gained this knowledge. And when they saw they were naked, they quickly went and covered themselves with fig leaves. And God, as always, comes down to visit, and he's looking for Adam. He's not looking for the woman, and I'm referring to her as the woman because she did not yet have a name. And so when God gets down there and he gets to looking for Adam, he says, Adam, where are you? I'm over here in the brush. God says, why are you over there? He said, because I'm naked and I'm embarrassed. And God said, who told you you were naked? God knew. He said, we ate the fruit. We partook of the fruit. And God immediately starts to pronounce judgment. He pronounced judgment on the snake, about a little paragraph. He pronounced judgment on the woman, about a little paragraph. But when he got to the man, he had a small book. He had a whole lot to say to that man. What is so bad is that when God spoke to the snake and when God spoke to the woman, he asked him a question, each one. But when he got to Adam, he asked him a question. And Adam immediately says, see, Adam never one time addressed the serpent. He didn't talk about the snake. He didn't say nothing about the conversation that took place in the garden. Adam instead said, God, I got two powers here that I'm going to blame for what has taken place in this garden. Bless God, you ought to have seen it. God, it was terrible. It was this woman, blame number one, the woman that you sent, number two. God blamed Adam and he blamed the woman for what had taken place in the garden. Never one time did he acknowledge about the snake. He never blamed the snake. He didn't blame the serpent. He blamed the woman and he blamed God. You know, ladies, a lot of y'all have gotten a bad rap over the years. I've always felt bad about that. I mean, that you were blamed for something that really Adam could have stopped. He could have stopped it. Now that was the first father. So I ask you, what did our first father, what kind of an example? I'm not, you know, I don't think I'm sacrilegious what I'm saying. I'm just quoting to you from the Bible. But what kind of an example did our first father leave us to follow? He taught us how to blame other people for something that he himself had done. He taught us not to accuse the devil, but to stay away from the devil and to go our own way and keep blaming somebody else for our shortcomings and our failures. He also taught us weakness. He taught us how to hide from God when we make a mistake instead of facing him. Whew. Some of you may never heard this kind of stuff. I never heard it either till I preached it, so I don't know if it's any good or not. That was our first father, and he was an example for us. I look around at America, and I like to read. I read about history, American history, and I tell you, I can't hardly read about John Paul Jones and George Washington. I could picture him at Valley Forge with his shoes torn off and standing there with his men. They're fasting out there in the snow, and some of them got frostbite and their toes have been broken off or have been cut off, and they're dying out there in the wilderness because they know that if we don't win this battle, every one of our children and our grandchildren, they don't have a chance at freedom. They don't have a chance at democracy. They don't have a chance at freedom of religion. They'll grow up to be part of the Church of England and the establishment just like everybody else. So men, we got to fight. We're not fighting for us. We're fighting for the next generation. And they paid everything forward. That was the fathers of our nation. Good men. Our forefathers. We've got some forefathers in the Pentecostal movement that we can look back at. And the list is endless. But we could look back at the men of Azusa. These men who gave their lives so that you and I could be sitting here tonight. They never enjoyed the blessings of God like you're enjoying them in the physical. They had them in the spiritual, but not in the physical. Frank Bartleman walked 56 miles and preached a sermon after he got through walking 56 miles. He walked 1,000 miles in 50 some odd days and wore out 2 or 3 pair of shoes because he was trying to get to Los Angeles so he could preach what was going to be preached at Azusa. Seymour rode a train all the way out there after sitting in a hallway listening to Goss and them men preach about this oneness of God and water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. These were men that was building a future. Where have all the fathers gone? And look at us today. Look at America today. Look at the fathers. We saw 2 last night, my wife and I did, getting in the car at a restaurant. One grown father, probably 35, 40 years old. He had on a pair of shorts. He was wearing them down here. And they were hanging down to his ankles. And you know, you see those people, they walk like this. They have to keep their pants from falling off. That's why they walk that way. They're not training roosters. That's the way they walk. And he had tattoos all over his body. And he was smoking. And he had 2 little kids that he had taken into a water park over there, and he was bringing them out. And I thought, this is what these kids are calling father. This is what they're calling father. How many kids tonight are sitting around a grill where their daddy's already drunk? How many kids tonight are sitting in a bar or in a movie theater because their father is in there doing something or another and they're having to follow him because it's Father's Day and father gets to do what he wants? But the truth is, we need some fathers that will stand up and say, I refuse to be like the world. I refuse to take that pathway. I'm not going to bury my children alive. I'm not going to walk away from righteousness. I'm not going to turn my back on the things of God. I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to have a family of God. Then you have guys like Abraham. Abraham, after he goes through all this trouble, he doesn't get his promised son. He doesn't get him till he's between 90 and 100 years old. And when he gets this boy, it's the apple of his eye. He loves that boy more than anything because not only does he have a son, but this kid represents his future and the generations to come. This kid is it. He's the one that he's going to pass his blessing down to that God promised him. That down the way here, the sand of the sea, numbers you can't count. All of this stuff, all of the faith that Abraham had, he was passing it on to Isaac. And then one day God speaks to him and he says, Isaac, or Abraham, I want you to take your son. And he's very specific, your only son. Come on, Papa, I want you to take your only son, and I want you to carry him up on the mountain, drive a knife through his heart, and set him on fire. I want a sacrifice. That's what I want from you. You know, it's amazing. There are 2 things that happen. One, we hear quite often, and that is that when he spoke to his servants at the foot of the mountain, they're riding a donkey, he turns around, he takes the boy, and he says, come on, Isaac, let's go. And he turns around, he says, I am the lad. We're going to go there and worship. We're going yonder to worship, and we'll come again to you. That's a positive declarative statement. We will come again to you. Why do you think he's called the father of faith? Yes, he heard God's commandment. Yes, he knew he was going up there to sacrifice that boy. But God had put so much faith in this man that he's thinking, he's looking for a miracle somewhere down inside. I know God's going to work this out. I know God don't want me to kill my boy. He made a promise with this boy. So he says, we're coming back. Something else, they carried their fire around in a bucket. That's the way they started fires. They had a little bucket, kept that fire. He didn't take no fire. He went up without any fire. Anybody in here know how old Isaac was? He was 27. He wasn't 12. He was 27 years old. He was a grown man in Jewish culture. He made his own decisions. He could not be compelled to do anything. He had to consent to it. He had the right to make his own decisions. And his daddy says, come on, we're going up yonder on the mountain and worship. This boy who had helped build altars, this boy, he's a man now, but this boy who had built altars, this boy who had dug wells, this boy had seen his daddy every day of his life praying and seeking the face of God, looking out and building altars all over the country, building wells all over the country. He had seen this his entire life. And now his daddy's broke protocol. He's going to do something differently than what he's ever done. Somewhere on that trip up the mountain, I can't help but believe, Brother Wilbanks, I can't help but believe that Isaac figured it out. Something's wrong, because he asked the question. He says, Daddy, we got everything up here. We got the wood, got everything we need, but we ain't got no sacrifice. Abraham, that faith kicks in again. Don't worry, son. God will provide a sacrifice. Why is this story that you've heard 100,000 times, a little exaggeration there, but why this story you've heard so many times, why does it have anything to do with Father's Day? You see, being a good father only shows up in your accomplishments. You can wear a tag that says Father of the Year, like they do on Time Magazine and all of these. They'll say so-and-so's the Father of the Year. If that's the Father of the Year, shoot me. He's the Father of the Year. Abraham, for 27 years, had been teaching this boy about the things of God. And now this 27-year-old man, and he gets right up on the altar. He's on the altar, ready to be sacrificed. What in the name of God is wrong with Isaac? There is nothing wrong with Isaac. There is something very right about Isaac. Isaac believes in his daddy. Isaac believes that everything his daddy taught him was the right thing. He has put his faith, his entire life, in his daddy's hands. Why? Because he trusts his daddy. And then God does provide a sacrifice. What are we leaving our children? We can pass out titles here tonight. This man here is the father. That's a procreator of this church. What kind of an example is he to you? I told you from that pulpit a while ago how he's easily broken. He'll start crying. He can't preach a sermon without crying. I'm not making fun of him. He knows that. Some of it's rubbed off on me. He starts crying. Why? Because he cares. But it's more than that. It's more than that, Brother Schumacher. Every time you break down at that pulpit, every time you step back and weep, you demonstrate what Jesus did when he walked to the tomb of Lazarus. And we remember that. When we see the pastor of a church, when we see the leader of a family, when we see a father in a home that will weep at the drop of a hat, these children, they look at it and they know, I can trust this man. He is close to God. I can trust this man. The presence of God is in his life. Fathers, your responsibility goes far beyond what you imagine. If you're a man, you're supposed to have the mind of a father. We need some biblical fathers. I look at Joseph and I think, you know, Joseph is a prime example of a good father. Here's a man that in their culture, if a woman became pregnant before she was married, especially if she's betrothed to this man, they could stone her. They could have her killed. And I can tell you, they killed women at the drop of a hat. They could have stoned her. When she called Joseph to the side and this young girl said, I'm pregnant, let's try to imagine what went through his mind. What must he have thought? Whose child is it? Oh, but when she told him about this encounter and he hears from God himself all at once, he's not working on something that took place, an incident. He's working on a promise now. He's got a promise. He can't see nobody. He can't touch nobody, but he knows he's been taught to believe in the Lord God of Israel. He comes from a lineage of believers and he accepts the word of God and raises a son that's not his and raises him well. He teaches him everything. They called him the carpenter's son. Why? Because his daddy was a carpenter. And Joseph taught him how to be a good carpenter. But he taught him how to pray. He taught him about going to the temple. He knew things about worship. He knew things about sacrifice. His daddy had taught him, not his father in heaven, but his dad right there on the earth had taught him something. Why? He was a good father. That's what good fathers do. We're fathers. We'll stand in the gap and make up the hedge. We're the ones that stand up in the middle of the night if there's an intruder coming. We don't send our wives out there to see. We don't wake up our children and say, go outside and see who that is. We go. Why? We're men. We're fathers. That's what we do. It's in us to protect. It's in us to serve. It's in us to make decisions that will benefit our children and our grandchildren. A righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That's not necessarily money or a ranch, you know, or a brand new car or a coin collection or a bunch of gold. That's what we think. We got a lot of relatives. They're waiting around when old rich papa's about to pass on. And a lot of the relatives are in there said, oh, God bless daddy's heart. Could we move a little faster for the reading of the will? They can't wait to get what papa's leaving behind. I'd rather leave behind no money at all, nothing at all, that they could go through the house and see nothing. There's Pap. I got three of my grandsons here. I'd rather them walk through my empty mobile home and pick up a pair of my glasses and say, there's those glasses Papa used to wear. I'm going to take them home so every time I see them, I'll remember my Papa. I'd rather leave them a pair of glasses and an inheritance. An inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'd rather leave them an inheritance of water baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I'd rather leave them an inheritance of speaking in tongues and gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit than I had to leave them $1 million apiece. I want them. I hope they have a fight over who gets my Bible. I hope they say, come on, let me have it, older brother. Let me take his Bible. He didn't leave me a dime, but if I could have that old Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, let's get into perspective here. This is bigger than us. God's got a bigger plan than what we're thinking. God wants to do something bigger than we imagine. God wants to give us more than we can imagine. God wants us to step up and take our place at the plate. God wants us to be what we're supposed to be. He doesn't want us to be what somebody else wants us to be. He wants us to step up and be what we are supposed to be. God told Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to remember something. The Lord your God is one Lord. He's only one. There ain't no more. There ain't no more and there ain't no less. He's one God. And here's some of my commandments and my statutes. He said, you get them into your mind. You get them into your heart. You get these things down because the day is going to come. Write them on your doorpost. Write them on your hands. Write them on your forehead. Get it in your spirit because the day is going to come. Your son's going to come up to you and say, Daddy, what does all this mean? A good father will have an answer. A good father will be prepared to tell his son what he needs and what's best for him. I challenge you tonight to ask yourself the question, do I really play the role of a good father? Where have all the fathers gone? Quickly. Eli. He has two sons. He never disciplined his sons. Oh God. Help us to understand how important discipline is at every level, not just for our children, but when we're grown and sitting on a church pew And we get disciplined by the ministry, by a strange preacher we don't even know. But out of the word of God, he preaches discipline. And he shows discipline by tongues and interpretation that gives to us discipline. By the preached word, the spoken word of God, we get discipline. Help us to be ready to receive it, to take it. Eli let his sons go. Every time they got ready to go to battle, they'd grab the Ark of the Covenant and they'd rush to battle because they knew if they had that Ark of the Covenant, God was going to do a work for them. And you know, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark was a mobile conveyance. It was the way they moved it. The covenant was inside. Every one of you that brought a Bible tonight brought a covenant, a new one and an old one. The old one's the Old Testament, the new one's the New Testament. You got a covenant with God right there. We take that so lightly. We lay them on a shelf and forgot them, forgive them, leave them on the church pew when we go home. Leave them in the car, put them in the glove box, set coffee on top of them. That's the word of God. Have you any idea how powerful that word is? The Bible said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name of Jesus is so powerful that your salvation comes through that name. Yet the writer in Psalms 138 said he has magnified his word even above his name. The power of the word is beyond our imagination. There is so much power in the word that he sent forth his word and healed every one of them. So we have this covenant. And Eli's sons, when they said the Philistines are coming, they rushed over and got the Ark of the Covenant, get ready to go to battle. They'd been lying standing in the gates of the temple. They were having illicit affairs. They were stealing. They were doing everything wrong. They dishonored the temple of God. But now it's battle time. Here's these two boys that are in line for the priest, two men, and they take off running to go to battle. And Eli, the old priest who never did anything wrong except failed to discipline his children, he failed to do what fathers are supposed to do. He failed to fulfill his role. And now the battle's on, and a little while later the messenger comes back, and Eli's sitting out at the edge of town in a chair, and he's waiting for the report. Somehow in his mind he knows this is not going well. And all at once they come running up there and they say, it's a fierce battle, and we lost. They killed Israelites right and left. We don't even know how many's done. Eli shakes his head and he's waiting, and they say, both your sons are dead. He continues to wait. Both your sons are dead. They were killed in the battle. And then he says, come on, talk to me. What else? They've taken the Ark of the Covenant. We think nobody could take that from us. That's what we think. Our founding fathers, they labored. They labored. On parts of that, it took 13 years to come up with what they came up with on that Constitution. You say, oh no, let's don't talk politics. Politics? You better think politics. Here in America, that Constitution is the only reason you're here tonight. If that Constitution goes, we go with it. Me and the Wheelbanks, we'll be in a food chain somewhere. Or a chain gang. That Constitution represents your freedom. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech. That's what it represents, First Amendment. Why do you think every year they try to get a constitutional amendment? They want to rewrite that Constitution and do away with it so they can take away that First Amendment. And the only reason they hadn't been able to do it yet is not because of you and me. It's because of the Second Amendment. The right to bear arms. I'm sorry, that's the truth. No, I'm not packing no guns, so don't anybody get scared. I don't have one. But I'm pretty bad, I'll tell you that much. If I can do it in 2 or 3 seconds, after that I'm wore out. So they want to change that because they want to strike that first commandment out. Because the greatest desire that the devil has is to silence the American pulpit. If he can silence the American pulpit, he will strip America of the last bastion of free speech. He will strip us of our ability to proclaim and raise our children the way we want to, of our ability to be against abortion, of our ability to be against sin and sexual immorality. We will lose all of our power of witness in that respect. And it may come whether we want it to or not. These men fought to keep that in place. So here we are in 2014. We stand in jeopardy. We are in jeopardy. I'm not so worried. I shouldn't say that I am. But I'm not going to say that I'm more worried about losing that Constitution than I am anything, because if we lose that, I know that probably the most powerful revival since Pentecost is going to break out in America. Once we don't have all these freedoms, once we can't afford to buy a Harley every year, once we can't hang out everywhere we want to and do everything we want to and buy a new house every 4 or 5 years, when all of that's taken away, then the monkey died and the show's over, we got a whole new program. That's where we're headed. But, you know, I said this at your church, I believe, last year. I said, you know, I hate to pop the bubble, but we're not going to save the world. Forget that. Everybody's reaching for the world, can't even win their neighborhood. Say, we got worldwide outreach, ain't filled your church up. What world are you looking for? One thing we have accomplished about the world, we brought it into the church. Boy, that's good stuff. Man, I'm telling you, that's powerful stuff. We brought it into the church. And so I looked at the book of Revelation and it says, only a remnant is going to be saved. A remnant. You sew? You ever bought a big piece of material and you got to make 3 or 4 dresses or something? And you get it all cut up. When you get done, you got a couple of little pieces. Little bitty pieces ain't worth nothing. So they make quilts out of them. They used to. That's what I remember. And I'm old. I'm older than him probably. And I'm pretty sure I am. I don't get around here as good as you do anyhow. I sure can't sing like you. And are you over 65? No? Ah, he's a youngster. I knew he was. And so that just a remnant, that means that that's a small portion of the whole. So if only a small portion of the whole is going to be saved, what are we thinking world for? Let's think Racine. Let's think, draw a circle around you and think about that circle. Let's think smaller so we can get bigger. Instead of saying, we're going to devote all our time to the world, let's devote time to our neighborhood. Let's win Racine. Let's win Kenosha. Let's make our way toward Milwaukee. And quit thinking about all that other stuff. Now, I know all of this sounds crazy, but it's so strange that when they told him that the Ark of the Covenant was gone, they took it. Oh, Eli falls out of his chair, breaks his neck, and dies. Right there. He didn't fall out of his chair and die when his sons got killed. But when he heard that God's word had been taken. And lo and behold, right down the road, his daughter-in-law is about to have a little grandson. And she's struggling in labor. And she finally delivers that baby. But she is dying. And before she dies, she names that baby. She says, call its name Ichabod. Which being interpreted means the glory of the Lord has departed. Can I tell you that when the word of God goes, the glory of the Lord departs? Oh my God, boy, I got to hide my Bible. I need to get more Bibles. No, listen, she said it tonight. That's what you need to do. David had the answer. He said, God, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, because they can't get it out of my heart. They can't get it out of my spirit. They can't take that away from me. If I got it hid here, all I got to do is dig down deep in my own soul and dig up the word of God. These quizzers are a step up on everybody in this building, because they know all these scriptures. Where have all the fathers gone? Where are they? What kind of father are you? Would you follow? Would your children follow you to a mountain? And you were to be the sacrifice? Would they follow you to a mountain because they trusted you, and they developed that trust through all the things they had seen you live and be all those years? How many outsiders are looking at you? How many are watching you and you? How many? I think the rubber has met the road in America. We're going to have to practice what we preach. We're going to have to be what we've said we are. We're going to have to measure up. Stand a little taller. Be a little bigger. Be a little smarter. be ready to sacrifice more. God, help me to give more. We can give to so much. You know, it's amazing. We'll stand in line and we'll wait in a restaurant, but we can't pray for 15 minutes. Isn't that a tragedy? We'll spend a fortune and I don't mean to pick on these luxuries. We'll spend a fortune to get a new boat and pay $30,000, $40,000. I know some men pay $200,000-$300,000 for boats. But if they were asked to give $150,000 to build a church in the inner city, whoo, are you kidding me? No, I can't afford that. We could never do that. Why? If you can buy a $100,000 boat, surely you could build a $100,000 church. We struggle to pay tithes, but we can make the Brewers game. Something's wrong with that picture. What kind of father are we? Where have all the fathers gone? What kind of father are you? And you never stop being a father once you become one, because if you get kids, you're always a father, and if you get grandkids, then you're a father again, a grandfather. If you get great-grandkids, you're a great-grandfather, and the beat goes on. And they're always, you say, well, we're getting into grandpa. Well, the Bible said the righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. We're into the grandchildren. I'd like for you, if you would, to stand with me. It's still early. Presence of the Lord is in this building. I know that because the moment you got here, God came with you. This is a building, but you are the church. And wherever you are, God is. Doesn't matter if you're out there in that field, God is with you. Brother, we need some fathers in America that'll take a stand and say, God, I can do this. I can do this. It's not too late. I'm not too old. I'm telling you, this Father's Day has inspired me more than any in my life. And this is my 68th Father's Day. None has ever inspired me like this one has inspired me. That I still got things I can do. I've still got things I can say. I can be an example to my grandchildren. I want them to learn what God is. I want them to understand why we anoint people with oil. I want them to understand why we got people that take off running in our church. When we got churches that are trying to stifle that sort of worship because we're afraid our visitors won't like it. I don't care what the visitors like. I'm not going to stop the true worship of God so that I can fill up the building. I'd rather get out of that, all of that other building and keep what God's doing going. I'm not ashamed of this. I'm proud to be a Pentecostal, apostolic, born again, Holy Ghost filled daddy that my children have seen dance. My children have seen run. They've seen me and heard me speak in tongues. I want them to see me cry. I want them to remember that. Dr. Lee, way back a century ago, tells a story at his old church that he pastored, 18th, 19th century. He tells a story of a man in his church that had a son. And his son came down with diphtheria. Now, to you younger ones, it doesn't mean much to you. But diphtheria at the turn of this century, the 19th century, at the turn, diphtheria was a death sentence. If you got diphtheria, you were going to die. And it was a terrible death. His son had caught diphtheria in what they called a hospital or a clinic. They had taken him there and put him in isolation. And while they were there, they said no one can go in to visit him unless we cover them completely up, their mouth, their hands, everything. And so they put all that stuff on them the best they could. And so the little boy's laying there on his deathbed. And his daddy comes walking in. He's all dressed up in that garb. That's his son. That's his son. You the one that was up there a while ago, weren't you? I like you. Don't you ever forget where God brought you from. Don't ever forget it. And don't stop reading the Bible. As he walked into the room, his little boy opened his eyes and looked up at his daddy. And he said, "Daddy, why are you wearing me?" His dad said, "Son, you're very sick. And I'm trying to protect others because you're so sick." After some hesitation, the little boy said, "Daddy, am I going to die?" You know, I've never faced nothing like that. This man who had taught this young fellow his whole life never to tell a lie. Nothing was worth lying. He looked at his little boy. He said, "That's what the doctors say. They say that you're going to die." The little boy laid there for a long time. His dad looked in his face, and seeing something in his face, he said to him, he said, "Son, are you afraid? You know, if you think it's not important to be a father, a good father in the church, at home, you're sadly mistaken. If you think your experience, that everything that God has given to you and done for you is not important, you're mistaken." The little boy looked up at his daddy. He said, "Daddy, if God is anything like you, then I'm not afraid." God, what are they remembering about me? What have I done that will jog their little minds 20 years from now? And they'll say, "No, we can't do that. We can't go here. Don't you remember what Papaw talked about? Don't you remember all those nights we heard Papaw praying? I had a dream several years ago, brother Schumacher. It frightened me so bad I woke up in tears. And I dreamed I saw my grandsons, all of them. There were three more. And they were grown. They were standing around a park bench. And something catastrophic had happened. And I don't know what it was. I just knew that it was bad. And they were debating. And one of them, three were standing up, three were seated. The oldest one was sitting there, and he had his head buried in his hands. He's a minister. He had his head buried in his hands, and he was distraught. He didn't know what to do. And one of these younger ones looked at him, and they said, "Brant, what would Papaw do?" But Papaw wasn't there. "Did I do enough that my children can remember when I'm gone? What would Daddy do? What would Daddy say?" Man, I'm going to tell you, I can't hardly talk about this. These kids in this church, I told you, I think I said this to your church the other night. I was in a church a while back, and I was walking through the audience praying for people. They were standing like this. A half a dozen little clusters of the kids were on the benches, and they were playing iPads and cell phones. They were playing games and watching movies and everything while we're worshiping around the altar. Are we to assume that God is going to compete with electronics to send us a blessing? For God's sake, I'm not telling you children can't do that. I'm not telling you it's sinful, but not here. Not here. In the car, on vacation, on the couch. I don't know, that's your decision, but not here. Not here where lives are hanging in the balance. Not here where people make decisions not to go to hell. Not here where healings are needed, where people are dying and need God to touch them. Not here. Anywhere but here. God, have I done enough? Where are all the fathers like these I've been talking about? Where are they at? They're sitting on these pews. They just have kind of drifted a little bit. They kind of forgot. But tonight God's trying to wake us up and say, hey, you guys, the job's not over. You're not gone yet. We got a lot to do yet. You still got to be an example. You got children? Got any children? You got any nieces or nephews? They look at you as a father figure, whether you believe that or not. You're an example to them. I'm sorry to pick on you, but you're on the front row and I don't feel like walking. You've got to be an example for them. You've got to show them that daddies and grandpas, we got to be an example. We got to be able to stand up to our grown children and say, hey, that's not the way you ought to be doing that. That's not pleasing to God. There's nothing wrong with saying that. There's nothing wrong with correction. I don't care if they're grown. Folks, we're in a war. We're in a serious war. I mean, we're fighting for our lives right now. If you think Ben, I'm tired of hearing about Benghazi. I'm tired of hearing about the IRS. I'm tired of hearing about the Republicans, the Democrats, the Libertarians. I don't care about any of that. What I do care about is that the church that Jesus said he was going to build it on a rock and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I am concerned with that establishment. I am concerned that we manifest, display, demonstrate the power of God in our lives. I'm going to do something. It's a little unusual. Forgive me. But if you're a father and you'd like for God to help you become maybe what you haven't been, to revive something inside of you, if you're a father, see, if you're going to be in this, it's essential that you be the best possible husband that you can be. It's essential. It's essential that you be the best possible father you can to your children. You're obligated. It's not commendable for a man to hold down an extra job just so he can provide more gadgets to his family. Because you think you're doing them a favor, you're doing them harm. Because if you don't provide for your own in a spiritual manner, the same way you do a physical manner, you're worse than an infidel. They need you. They need you more than the gadgets. You've got to be an example. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, one picture is worth 1,000 words. What picture have you been? How's your church attendance? How's your faithfulness, truthfulness in speech and action? What kind of an example of you in honesty, financial obligations, all of those things? What kind of an example have you set? Let's turn the wagon. Who'd like to be the first daddy or first father? If you're a man, you don't have no children, or your children have gone on, whatever. If you're a man, you're a father figure. How many fathers in here would like to just walk down to the front and say, God, I'm making some changes tonight. I'm making some changes tonight. I'm not waiting till next week. I'm making them tonight. I don't have a promise of tomorrow. I'm going to make it tonight. I'm going to make some changes tonight. How about it, daddies? Fathers? How many of you mothers would walk down here and stand behind these fathers? Stretch out your hands toward them and say, God, let them lead us. Take us where we need to go. Give us direction. Don't let us get lost along the way, God. We need clear direction. We're going to stop arguing about everything. We don't care where they build the fence. We don't care what color the carpet is. What we do care about, God, is that we're going to heaven and we need help getting there. And we got children that are depending on us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I invite every one of you that are out there, I invite you to come and stand down here near the front of this and say, God, I want you to touch our fathers. I want you to touch every man in this church. I want leadership to become part of our makeup, God. second nature that I do the will of God. Every one of these ladies up here, God, I want you to touch them, Lord. Touch this young man. Touch these men. God, give us something maybe we haven't experienced in a long time. Let an anointing come upon us, God. A true out of heaven anointing. An anointing that will crush every yoke that stands in our path. Anoint us, God. Anoint us, God. Anoint us, God. Let your spirit rush through this altar, God. Let it come like a rushing mighty wind. Let every one of us feel it, God. Let us know that you are in our presence. Let us know, God, that you are in our presence. In the name of Jesus. 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 In the name of Jesus.